Grievance sin no more. We are passing.
Sits upon the throne that is white as snow.
us this morning, we'll draw your attention to Numbers chapter 6. I'm going to start reading with verse 22 from Numbers chapter 6. The word of the Lord reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Numbers chapter 6. For the first 21 verses is dedicated to teaching us about the law of the Nazarite. And we can go to the 27th chapter of the book of Leviticus, I believe it is, and also read about that title that were given unto those that separated themselves unto that particular identity, and learn there as well. But here, tucked in to the end of this chapter, verses 22 through 27, you see a command given by the Lord. And it's given to Moses, for Moses then to give unto Aaron and to his sons. And what this command is it's a blessing of the Lord's people. I don't know about at the top of your Bible, but on the top of mine up there it reads the form of blessing the people. This was something that God gave Moses, that Moses was charged to give to the office of the high priest, and that the high priest was told in the manner in which to go forth to bless the people. And if the Lord would be with us this morning, I want to bring several things to your attention from this blessing. The first thing I want you to notice about this blessing is the significance of the blessing. How do we determine, whenever we read the Word of God, things that hold more importance than others? And the reason why I use that language, more important than others, is there's not anything in God's Word that we can say is unimportant, can we? You know, the Scripture tells us many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. Can you imagine the things that Jesus did during His ministry that are not recorded? There's multitudes of things that Jesus did that are not recorded. And you say, how do we know that? Because there's multitudes of things that He continues to do that we can see manifest not only through the labors of the history of the Lord's people, but that you and I can testify to that the Lord has done for us, but they're not specifically outlined in His Word of having been done to us specifically. God's works are not bound by the words of this book in the standpoint of saying that the Lord has only done what's contained within it. The Scripture says, many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through His name. Everything that's in God's Word is important. Everything. There's things that He did that are not contained in this book. So that even adds the more significance to the things that are written. But how do we take what is written and say, this is something that we certainly need to, this is something that we need to heed to, this is something that we certainly need to heed to. And whenever we see the language set forth in this blessing, the form of blessing the people, you see that Moses received the commandment of the Lord. And you see that Moses took and gave that commandment to Aaron and to his sons. And one of the things that you'll see if you take and you follow that form of delivery throughout the Old Testament, throughout the first five books of the Old Testament, whenever the Lord spake unto Moses and Moses spake unto Aaron and his sons, almost every time whenever you see that those events transpire, you see them related to something about God's law and how they were to carry out the office of the high priest. Every time. Let me say this, almost every time. So what does that tell us? I believe that God considered the office of a high priest an important office, don't you? I don't think it was the same as what we would consider to be the, one that fed the donkeys out back in the barn. You know, and you say, well, hold on a minute. What's wrong with feeding the donkeys out back in the barn? Not a thing. The donkeys need the hay, and that needs to be done. But whenever we consider something that is laid forth in forms of importance, what you see is that the office of the high priest is one that God demanded that certain things be done a certain way, and whenever they weren't done a certain way, the Lord chastened the people of Israel. This was a significant blessing that He gave His children, that He told these Aaron and his sons to deliver unto the people of Israel, one in which is equal to the responsibilities of the law service of the high priest himself. Remember, over in Leviticus chapter 10, it records two of Aaron's sons that they offered strange fire unto the Lord. And the Scripture tells us that whenever they offer that strange fire unto the Lord, that the Lord consumed them in the middle of that service. He took their life. Their life was taken because of them negligently offering a sacrifice that was not of the Lord's will to be offered. And you'll see right there in Leviticus chapter 10 that the Lord spake unto Moses and He said, you speak unto Aaron and his sons. And in other words, what He says is significant. You make sure that you stress the importance. You speak unto Aaron and his sons and you tell them that it is not for them at any time to come forth and to offer fire unto me. This is a significant blessing that the Lord is telling us about in Numbers chapter 6. It follows the same course of action. The Lord spake unto Moses and Moses spake unto those Aaron and his sons in the office of the high priest. In other words, this is important. This is something to take heed to. It's something to pay attention to. The significance of the blessing. I believe blessings from the Lord are things that are significant. Because as soon as we become negligent in remembering that the blessings from the Lord are significant, then we'll lose sight of the source of where our blessings come from. We understand? We better remember that. He said, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. Not only do I want to call your attention to the significance of the blessing and the importance in the eyes of God of it, I want to look at the unity of the blessing. The unity of it. If you follow the language, the scripture tells us that this was a blessing that was to be given to the children of Israel. Children of Israel. That's a plural term. When you have a child, that is a singular entity. When you're speaking about a child, it's in the singular. When you speak of children, it's the word child made into a plural form. I guess it's a lot like the word, some of the words that you don't just add an S to it in order to make it plural. It doesn't mean that if I did that you wouldn't know what I was talking about if I said childs. But whenever you say childs, it becomes a possessive. Now, in other words, then it's something, you're speaking about something that is yours, my child's something or another. Child becomes plural by saying children. It's a plural word. And whenever we consider the people of Israel, there was a multitude of them. They were no small people. Now, they didn't get their strength from their numbers over and over again in God's Word. You see where the Lord blessed them in spite of the fact that they were outnumbered by other nations. God has always manifested His strength among the entities that are supposedly, by the eyes of this world, supposed to be weak. But because of the strength of the Lord, they're strong. Child, singular. Children, plural. But notice how whenever he goes down and he begins to outline these blessings, the language that is used. He says, "The Lord bless thee." He said, "And keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Surely, those verses are supposed to say you, aren't they? Because you would imply that it was plural. If it's children, it must be you, because you is the plural, thee is singular. Thee would only line up if he was talking to a child. But he says the children of Israel. So it must be you. I'm going to make sure you're awake from time to time. Do you think the word ought to change? Or do you think that we ought to mimic or we ought to take our minds and mold it to the language of God's Word? And say that sure, the children of Israel are plural. But when it comes to these blessings, when it comes to the blessings of the Lord, what the Lord's prayer is for His people is that they would have unity around the Lord's blessings and that He would not just be blessing them individually, but that they collectively as one would be enjoying these multitude of blessings that the Lord has outlined. I like that one better, don't you? You know, from time to time, we may think that we want to change it, but what we need to do is change our view so that we can say that this is correct, that these are the people of the living God, and yes, they are plural, but if it comes to the blessings of the Lord, that they may rejoice together in those blessings as thee, as one singular being. I tell you, Scripture says that the locusts have no king in Proverbs chapter 30. The locusts have no king. But yet go they forth by bands. And in other words, they move as a group. They move as a singular entity. They're together in what they do. And when it comes to the Lord's people, that they would rejoice together. You know, there's times when one's up and another one's down. There's times when one's down and another's up. But what I want you to see in this is that whenever we're the collectively together, as it is God's will that we are. And I want to tell you, Jesus prayed for the collective unity of the people of God in John chapter 17. There's a Lord's Prayer in God's Word. But it's not in Matthew chapter 6 or in Luke chapter 6. It's in John chapter 17. And you can see that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed that they would be as one, even as we are one, that they would see these blessings being manifest in their presence, so that whenever you speak of them, you don't speak of them as saying you in the plural form, but thee, so that they would rejoice together. Do you rejoice when another one rejoices? Or are you jealous when another one rejoices? I want to tell you, you know, even whenever I'm down, it makes me feel better to see the Lord's blessings upon another. Even though I may be down, I can rejoice that the Lord is blessing him or her or them. And I want to tell you the blessings of the Lord. Whenever we see ourselves for who we are, and that is not deserving of a one of them, we'd be careful not to murmur when they don't come our way, because we don't deserve them anyway. But that we would rejoice whenever we see them being manifest in some form or another. And I tell you, he said, you speak unto the children of Israel. And he said, the Lord bless thee. And speaking of the unity of the blessings of the Lord. A people of God that's in unity, they rejoice in this fashion. They recognize the blessings of the Lord in this fashion. Not only do I want you to see the significance of the blessing and the unity of the blessing, I want you to see the content of the blessing. What's contained in this blessing? What's this recipe made up for? Made up of? What's contained in it? The Lord bless thee. It's hard to see the contents of a blessing without recognizing that one of the contents of the blessing is the blessing itself. The Lord bless thee. You know, the Lord is not the only one that can grant favor unto someone. Do we understand that? You can be given favor from entities in this world. You can. You can earn favor from entities of this world. You can, because of your hard work at your employment, you can be granted favor and blessings from that employer. And I don't discourage it. I believe that's a good thing to have. I think it's a good thing for a man or to labor and to work to the point that whenever something comes of need in their personal life, they can go to the source and then go to their employer and say, I need this or that. I know it's not part of my package, but I need this. My family needs this. And you say, what could it be? It could be, I haven't got any sick time built up, but I got a child that's sick and I need to take it to the doctor so that, I don't know about y'all, but we try to stay out of the doctor's office with all our crew. If you didn't have it before one got sick, you leave the doctor's office with it by the time you haul all five of them in there. I'm not quite sure I follow the concept of having one central spot to take a bunch of sick people to. I don't know about it, and I'm not so old-fashioned that I'm going to say no doctors. I'm just telling you, there's something about the circuit-riding doctor hopping on a horse or in a car and going from one place to another and getting out in the open and airing out in between visits to let whatever was on him out of that house get off of him before he goes in the next. There's a little bit of wisdom in that, if you ask me. But instead, these days, and the last time I took ours, I told him, I said, I'm going to be sitting in the car till y'all ready for us. I said, I'll stick my head in here about every 60 seconds and make sure y'all aren't ready for us, if you don't mind. They said, that'll be fine. By the time I got looking at the red eyes and everything else in that waiting room. But nevertheless, you may need that. And because of the favor that you've earned by working hard, that employer can say, yes, because I'm going to bless you with something. Yes, you haven't, quote unquote, earned it through the package, but you've earned my favor. And through your hard work, I want to keep you. And I want you to go and to take care of things that your family needs you for. There's things that you can earn the favor of here in this world and that you can be blessed with through other human entities. Make no mistake about it. But I want to tell you, whenever it comes to the source of the blessings that you and I must have in order to be able to survive as the people of the living God, in order to be able to go forward in our service to the Lord, the Lord must bless thee. And the scripture says, Aaron and his sons, you speak unto the children of Israel, and you tell them that the content, and one of the contents of the blessings, is my favor and my blessings themselves, and that I give them these things, and they ought to labor to try to earn it from me. Now, some people hear that and say, Brother Will, you believe in working and earning favor from God? Amen and amen, I do. I do not believe you earn eternal glory for it, but you very well believe that I think that through your labors for the Lord and seeking Him and walking with Him and doing things according to His way, that the Lord will bless thee. The Lord bless thee. One of the contents of the blessings is the blessings themselves. And keep thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. I want to tell you, every blood-bought child of God will be kept by the power of God. Every one of them will be kept in His covenant. Every one of them will be kept in His hand. And not a one of them will escape the grasp and the love of the Almighty, because they're in His hands. I pray, God, your whole soul, spirit, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what Paul said unto the church at Thessalonica. He said, faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it. Every one of them will be kept. But you know, there's some other ways that we need to be kept. We're kept in His eternal love. The Lord ever loved you, He'll always love you. And He will never cast forth one that He does love. They'll always be His, and they'll be in glory with Him. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. But you know, I need some keeping here in this world, don't you? I need to be kept. Every one of us have a vehicle. Needs some upkeep, doesn't it? If yours doesn't need any upkeep, I recommend children, and it will make you realize how you need to upkeep a vehicle. Ours is not much more than 6 months old. It's already got a smell to it. People say, what's that smell? Youngins. That's what that smell is. I would to the Lord, they didn't put a stitch of carpet in it, but then they just leave a metal bottom and put a drain in the middle of it. We can just take a water hose and just wash it all out. Be fine with me. But it requires some keeping. You have to keep the engine in a certain condition and changing the oil and changing the air filter. You have to keep the interior to a certain standard. If you let it go too far, and Lord knows we try to wash our vacuum ours once a week. But it requires some keeping. It requires some tending to. And I want to tell you what the Lord told Moses. He said, you tell Aaron and his sons to tell them that the Lord will bless thee, and that the Lord will keep thee, and that the Lord will maintain you and tend to thee and look after you. Look after you. Scarce to think what my life would be like without the keeping of the Lord's attention, and without Him looking after me and watching over me. And I want to tell you what Aaron and his sons told the people of the living God. Because he says, the Lord will keep you. The Lord keep thee, bless thee, and keep thee. I believe it's Psalms 131 verse 7, but don't hold me to it. He even says, the psalmist David said that he prayed unto the Lord that the Lord would keep him from all evil. Not only are we kept to things, we pray that the Lord would keep us from things. You know, I was talking to a minister the other day of another order. And he was telling me about something that was going on among someone that he tries to pastor. And he was asking me what I do. And You know, first thing I told him is, I said, well, the first thing I'd do is, I said, I'd be very merciful. I'd be very merciful. Because this person has been overcome with a temptation. And you see, the beginning of Galatians chapter 6 tells us to be real mindful of those that have been overcome with the temptation, that we consider ourselves. Because I want to tell you, if you think you're above temptation, if you think you're above falling, you need to rethink your state. You are above falling out of the eternal favor with God. Do you understand that? He's lifted you up to a point where you can never fall out of it. But if you think that you have gotten to a point where you cannot fall out of favor with the Lord here in this world, then you're misapplying the Scriptures. You can't. So I told him, I said, I'd be real merciful. Because I said, you know what? What you just told me that person fell to, I'm thankful to my Lord that He has blessed me not to even have that temptation come across my doorstep. And you know, it's not, because I'm not standing here saying that it's the easiest thing to just turn away from. But the Lord has kept the evil from me. He has blessed that evil not to even come across my path. And even though we live in this world where we're going to come into communication with it, my prayer is that the Lord would keep me from it, remove my eyes and my heart and my mind from it so that I wouldn't fall, so that I can stay in favor with my Lord, and that the Scriptures can say and the promise be fulfilled to me. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Keep me from evil. Some people would say a child of God can never be content seeking evil. Their experience is different than mine. I want to tell you, there's a nature within me that despises the evil and the wickedness of this world. But I want to tell you, there's another nature deep down in my loins that if you feed it enough and you give it over to the course of this world, you will crave it, and it will fill you, and it will ruin you. It'll ruin you. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to teach my children, and as long as you want me to be your pastor, I'm not going to teach yours, that if you don't feed the Adamic nature that's within you, or that if you think you can feed the Adamic nature that's within you with all the feel of this world and it not affect you, then you're sadly mistaken. That's what I tell mine. You can feed it, and you can be a miserable child of the living God in the process of doing it. There's a many of people that have done it. Church at Corinth did it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 told us that because they had decided to feed and gorge their gut and decided to inebriate themselves from the alcohol of the communion service, the Scripture says, for this cause, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you sleep. In other words, they died and they passed from this world in that condition of gorging themselves, of feeding their Adamic nature. That alcohol will feed that Adamic nature. You feed it to its fill. And you turn around and tell me, but I can turn aside from it on Sunday morning, and one Sunday morning will replace a whole week of inebriating yourself with it. You're fooling yourself. You are. I'm going to tell you the truth of God's Word. And that is, David prayed that the Lord would keep him from all evil. I tell you, keep me in the favor of the Lord. Keep the evil away from me. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee. Notice that when you're speaking of the favor of the Lord, His face is a shine. Shine. See, the Scripture tells us in the book of Revelation that in heaven there's no night there. Why is there no night there? Because there's a face there that's always shining. There's no night there. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee. There's not a one of us around that, if we can recall times with our parents, that we can't remember the difference between the face of the shining moment and the face of the frowning moment. We can remember it. I remember when we used to labor on the farm, and we'd be left with a list of things to do that if we had any time left over after we got them done, Daddy had somebody there watching us and working us. And if we had any time to get anything done, we'd do a little extra. If we got done early, we'd wash the farm trucks. You ever washed a farm truck? That's a whole different view of a car wash, washing a vehicle that's been driven out in a cattle pasture for a good bit before it's between washings. There's content on it that you don't get just going up and down the road, in other words. Some of these junkyard boys will tell you about it, about washing a junkyard vehicle versus just washing a normal vehicle. There's things in the junkyard that ain't everywhere else. Nails, for one thing. Every time I go to visit them down there, about a couple days after that, I have to go and get a patch in the tire because my tire pressure light comes on from where I've gotten something in my tire almost every time. But we would wash those farm trucks knowing that the next day they were fixed to be put right back in the mire that we just washed off of them. But what did we do it for? Mr. Gary used to joke with us if it was a Friday. He'd say, let's shine these up. Harry ain't here yet. When he comes back in, he'll be smiling. It's payday. He's saying it's payday. So that he would shine. So that the one in authority would look upon us with favor and he'd shine. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. I know that I don't believe there's anything in Scripture that tells me that the loved ones that have gone on before me that are in glory are watching down over me and that are somehow seeing the good things I do and smiling and seeing the bad things that I shouldn't do and frowning. I don't find the Scripture to support it. Some people love to talk about it, and the last thing I want to do is stomp the life out of somebody that finds some sort of comfort in the loss of a loved one. I wouldn't do it on purpose for anything in the world, but I will tell you this, there's nothing in the Bible that would support such a thought. But I want to tell you, that doesn't mean that there's nobody in heaven that's not smiling upon you and that's not watching what you do. And whenever it comes to a comparison as to whether or not I have him look upon it and smile versus someone that I've lost, I'd much rather have the favor of my God shine down upon me than any soul. I can tell you that. Lord, make his face to shine upon thee. He'd be pleased with thee. That it wouldn't be the dark days of him turning his face from it. That the Lord would make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. I don't think, unless you believe the truth, that you can understand what God's grace really is. There's a couple of puzzles. There's a couple of steps, I think, that must be taken in order to understand the Scriptures. The first is the total depravity of man. I think until we recognize what we are by nature, there's no way that we can see God for who He is in His glory. We must understand what we are by nature, and that is rotten, corrupt, not anything lovable about us. Nothing that pleases God, nothing that is going to earn His favor, nothing that is going to make Him love us, not one thing. That is what depravity is. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. I just described everybody in the whole house. I just was able, you say, you don't know me. I don't have to, but I know this word and I know what it says about your nature. So there you go. Thankfully, I've been blessed to get to know a lot of you a lot better, and I know another side of you as well. And we honor Jesus and thank the Lord for that other side of you, don't we? There's nothing lovable about us. Well, until we understand what depravity is, we can't acknowledge grace for what it is. Grace is unmerited favor given unto one, and be gracious unto thee. In other words, Lord, visit me not according to the favor that I may earn, but in spite of the things that I have done, be gracious unto me. Give me loving kindness. You know, loving kindness is a word, if you trace it throughout Scripture, every single time you see that word used, it's used in context to something that the Lord has for us. That's a trait that God has kept for us. for himself. That is something that is a manner of love. Loving kindness is only something that the Scripture is describing to us as what the Lord can do for us. Now, he tells us about his love for us. He tells us to love one another. He tells us to be merciful one to another. He's merciful unto us. But that loving kindness, oh, it's something that he's reserved to himself. And be gracious unto thee. You know, there's no other way to put it other than to say that I believe that the Lord, with every ounce of my being, has given me grace. And I have a hope of glory because of it. But I need that daily grace as well. John chapter 1 tells us, and grace for grace. That tells me, James chapter 4, I believe it is, it says, he giveth more grace. I want to tell you, he doesn't need to extend more grace whenever it comes to eternal glory. But whenever it comes to our walk in this world, we need that more grace. He giveth more grace. Scripture says that we ought to come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may find grace to help in time of need. I tell you, we need the Lord's grace. We need to come to that throne boldly so that he would give us that grace that we stand in need of. The contents of the blessings. Blessings. Keeping. That the Lord's face would shine upon us. That he'd grant us grace. That he'd lift up his countenance upon thee. You know, a countenance, the way that I describe it, and I'm open to a better description if you have something, is it describes the manner of expression on the face of one. One of the things that I recognized early on in visiting among the Lord's people was how beautiful they were. Now, some people may hear that, and if their mind is all in the gutter, you think that I'm going carnal with that. I'm not going carnal with that. It was the beauty of the people. I love to hear Brother Ricky Harpo tell that story about how ugly his pastor was growing up. And how, you know, he thought he had the biggest nose on a man he'd ever seen. And how whenever his mama would carry him to meeting, that they'd go, and all he could remember was how old everybody was around him. I'm thankful for the youth of the church here that we're blessed to be able to have. I'm going to tell you, the beauty of the people of God is not through their youth. It's not through their age or anything else. It's the countenance that is upon them and their spiritual understanding of what the Lord has done for them. That they desire to set aside the things of this world and come together once a week and sing praises unto the Lord. Bring their beckoning needs together so that we could collectively lift them up to the Lord for Him to hear our cries. So that we can hear the reading of His Word and hear the gospel preached. The gospel preached. The gospel preached. Heard a sermon this past week, and the man was trying to describe the difference between the need for good singing and good preaching. Well, I'm going to tell you, I appreciate good singing. I love to hear Spirit-filled singing. And we need it. But I want to tell you, whenever you read through God's Word, what you will see each and every time is that the conversion of the child of God to the truth is not made through good singing, but it's made through Spirit-filled preaching of the truth. We can live without the good singing, but I want to tell you, without Spirit-filled preaching, we'll dry up on the vine. And I would to the Lord. I would to the Lord. That everybody could see sometimes the view that the pastor gets whenever the Spirit of God is blessing the preaching. And see the countenances on the faces of the people of God. Oh, I tell you, you can't trade it for anything. I remember that from my early observations. Here's a content people that don't have anything according to what the world would compare them to. All they have is a book that they open that for some reason they know the numbers of, and it took me forever to sort of learn that. to be able to call out a hymn and just be able to sing it together. To be able to have a man stand before him without a formal education, but just because he's been called of the Lord to do it, to read a text and to give the meaning thereof and for it to feed him. He says, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. That our countenance would match the Lord's countenance and give thee peace. To give thee peace. You know, I read of times in the Old Testament when the Lord was with the people of God, giving them instructions on how to go forth to battle. So does that mean that God's contradicting himself and saying, now hold on a minute, he's giving instructions for battle, yet he's saying here for Aaron and his sons to pray for them to have peace. He says his will is for his people to have peace. But if you think that you can have peace just by compromising everything, your definition of peace is different than what the Scripture's definition of peace is. He told them to battle so that they could have peace. He told them to form their border so that they could have peace. They could not have the peace while the Philistines were in their land, because as long as the Philistines were in their land, there was going to be strife. He gave them the instructions so that they could form the border, so that they could stand upon the wall, so that they could beat their plowshares into swords, and that they could be able to defend that which the Lord has given them so that they can have peace within the city. I tell you, not only peace within the city, peace within your soul. Isn't it good whenever you got your mind racing with about a million things when you lay down at night and you just say, Lord, just give me peace to close my eyes and rest for just a little while, and the next thing you know, you wake up the next morning. You're like, where did all that go in my mind? The Lord gave you peace, brothers and sisters. And I tell you, He'll do the same to your soul in regards to worship. If you pray for it, it's His will for it to be done and give thee peace. The contents of the blessing. We see the significance of the blessing. We see the unity of it. We see the content of it. We see the name whereby the blessing is given. He says, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel. The identity of the blessing. People say, it don't matter what you call it. No, there's a couple of things I don't want people to call me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that throughout history somehow our people have gotten mislabeled as being Calvinists. Please don't call me one. I'll love you and I'll give you a hug and I'll ask you out loud verbally, I am not one. Please do not call me one. The identity matters to me. Amen. It matters to me. The identity is one that I don't believe pride is the right word to use because God doesn't like it. But I believe being an old line Primitive Baptist is just fine with me to be labeled therewith. Amen. Whenever visitors come and see our ways, I don't mind at all for them to hear terms like Primitive Baptist, old line Primitive Baptist. It doesn't offend me. It's because I believe it's a fitting description of the people of the living God. And you say, you think that's what he's talking about? No, he's talking about the name of Jesus and being identified with it. That's what he's talking about here in this verse. The Lord. And I want to tell you, Jesus is the Lord. And I want to tell you, Jesus, he was the King of the people in the Old Testament. And he's the King of the people of God in the New Testament. That we would identify with him. You ever thought about the way in which you conduct yourself? That if the Apostle Paul himself were to walk in the room, would he see something that he wouldn't have seen in his day? That's something to think about, isn't it? You think of the number of changes that we have witnessed in our communities and our society since the days of the Apostle Paul. You say, sure, he'd see something different. We got lights instead of candles. You know what I'm talking about. I got a fan on up here. The Apostle Paul, if anybody ever needed a fan, he did. He preached until the midnight there in Acts chapter 20 to the point where in Troas, Eutychus fell out of the... He fell out. I believe they needed some fans all over the house to wake people up that night to keep them cold. I'm not talking about the modern amenities. I'm talking about the form of worship and the truth. I believe it still exists in this world the same way that the Lord gave it to His apostles, and the same way they established those New Testament churches with, and the same way it's traveled halfway around the world here to Bartow County, Georgia. The identity of the blessing. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of what Jesus Christ did for me. I'm not ashamed to declare what He did for every single one who the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world. I want to shout it from the rooftops that any blood-bought child of God, that it may touch their soul and say, Jesus, save me. No, He didn't say, I need to do this so that He can save me. He saved me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That promise is still just as sure today as it was whenever Paul wrote it to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, the identity of the blessing and the promise of the blessing. The last few words he says, and I will bless them.
Amen.
The promise of the blessing. I believe that blessing had significance. I believe it called for the unity of the people of God. I believe He gave us the contents of it. I believe He gave us the identity of it. And I believe He gave us a promise of it by saying, I will bless them. It's God's will. I tell you, God has a will that cannot be overridden, that cannot be undone. But God also has a will that if it's not acknowledged and if it's not upheld, it will not be fulfilled. Do we understand the difference between those two wills? It doesn't mean that any one is less untrue. It doesn't mean that the source of either one of them is different. And I want to tell you, there were times throughout the history of the people of Israel when we can see that these promises were not true. Was it God's fault? No. Whenever we look back at our lives and we see the times whenever these things aren't fulfilled, are we going to cry unto God and say, God, why? No, sir. What we can do is look to ourselves. And we can receive these things just as Aaron and his sons gave them to the people of God and say, this is the Lord's will for His people. Let us walk in His will and let us enjoy the blessings of the Lord. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Rock of ages, clap for me.
When my eyes shall rise.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. to save us, could or would
like to read the last song before the change of order service. Everybody sing. 563.
How can I, a lowly mortal, born an earthly form of clay, seek to praise the Lord Jehovah, who has heard my cry today? How can such a one of Adam, long estranged from God above, hope to kindness, blessed favor, hope to know His blessed love? For His eye is far too pure to look upon this sinful frame. His all perfect being never can accept my sin and shame. Oh, that I knew where to seek Him. Oh, it is telling how a Savior has been sent to claim His own. Blessed Jesus died to save me from the fatal sin. Now I know that He's my Savior, praises to